Evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see you all. We want to welcome you to the first of our Harvest Thanksgiving services. We thank you for joining with us. Good to see some visitors with us. And I trust that the Lord will bless you as we meet and worship together. Let me just progress a few announcements before we have our opening hymn. The Harvest services continue on Sunday. And the speaker at the morning service there will be the Reverend Paul Thompson from our Antrim congregation. And then, of course, in the evening service, a man who needs no introduction at all, the Reverend Stephen Nelson, who, of course, is now in Rasharkin. He'll be speaking in the evening service. And those are really the only announcements for the incoming time. There is supper provided afterwards, and we certainly encourage you to stay behind and to enjoy the fellowship amongst God's people as after the service. Can I say it's our joy to have the speaker for this evening, the Reverend Patrick Baker, come to us from Newton Ards. We're looking forward to his ministry. I had the privilege of sharing a few years in college. He was further on than I was, but we certainly enjoyed fellowship with him in the Whitfield College, and we're glad to have him here this evening. Let's turn in our hymn books to the hymn number 735 is on the board. 735, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Let's stand and really worship the Lord. First verse and chorus again. You're singing very well. But let's lift it up a notch and really sing it out. That's great singing. Let's take our seats and just let's bow in a word of prayer. Still our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into thy house with thanksgiving in our heart. We thank you for the gathering together of your people here in thanksgiving. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings every single day. We thank you, Lord, even for such a wonderful standard of living that we enjoy in this land in so, so many ways. We bless thee for the food that you have provided. We thank you, Lord, for the farming community, the fishing community. Lord, we thank you for all the various means that you use to bring our daily bread to the table. And Lord, we bless thee for such an abundant fare that we enjoy here. And we thank you, Lord, even in connection with that, for all the other practical blessings that we receive from your hand. Lord, we just bow before thee and we give thee the praise and the glory. The world may go on, the ungodly may go on without making any reference to thee, but Lord, we will call upon the name of the Lord and we will come into thy house and give thee thanks. But Lord, we thank you for the greatest blessing. We thank you for the corn of wheat, Jesus Christ, that fell to the ground. And we thank you, Lord, for the harvest that he will bring in. We bless thee, Lord, that he is the first fruits of those that will rise from the dead. We thank you for his wonderful life. We thank you, Lord, for his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection. We bless thee for the pathway that has opened up to us even through the shedding of his precious blood. Thank you that he is that bread that came down from heaven. And Lord, we pray that we will feed upon Christ this evening, that you will feed our souls with the finest of the wheat. We pray for our brother. We thank you for him. We thank you for his ministry in Newton Ards, and we pray you'll richly bless him in that place. And Lord, that we will hear of a harvest of souls in Newton Ards town, and Lord, we'll rejoice with them as well. Lord, we pray that you'll bless him this evening, Lord, that he will really know the help of God in this place. Oh Lord, that he will, we will experience the power of God even through the preaching of the word. Thank you, Lord, that it's through the foolishness of preaching that you've chosen to save those that believe. Lord, we bless thee for this gift, and we thank you, Lord, for his gift of preaching. Fill him with thy Holy Spirit this evening and speak to our hearts. I pray that every one of us will leave this building changed, having received a word from thyself, having felt that we have met with God. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence in the gathering where the two or three are gathered in your name. And we're glad to meet in the mighty name of Jesus Christ this evening. But Lord, I pray that we will know and feel that we have been with Christ. Lord, that you will touch our hearts this evening. And just bless, we pray, throughout these harvest services. Remember the Reverend Thompson on Sunday and the Reverend Nelson Sunday night. And we pray that we will have a real special time in your presence. And your people, Lord, will grow in their faith and in their love for Christ. Build this church. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining the work. The fact that there's a church here for such a period is a testimony to thee. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we do pray that you will send a man for this pulpit. Lord, that you will bless your congregation with that Holy Spirit-given unity. Lord, not manipulated of men, but brought about by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you will work in his heart and life and in his circumstances to make things just tailor together, dovetail together, to bring him to this place and where he'll be a blessing. Lord, he'll see many souls saved. Bless every facet of the work. Thank you for every effort that's made in your name. We pray that you'll bless your people here, and may, Lord, even in this vacancy, Lord, that you'll do an unusual thing, and Lord, that you'll see the church grow and grow even in the time of vacancy in preparation for the man of your choice. So bless us, we pray, once again. May we know thy power in this gospel and this meeting this evening, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Can I just say a word of thanks to those who have contributed and those who have arranged the harvest decorations? I have to say I love harvest. I feel very much at home, because I know in Cookstown they have a habit of putting apples and oranges around the pulpit, and I dander about when I'm speaking and when I'm leading, and I'm always afraid of scattering the things across the service. But so it's nice. You can feel at liberty. You can move about the pulpit without fear of knocking things down. But no, we thank you very much for your contributions and for your artistry in decorating the church. It really is a credit to you. It's lovely. I'm going to just sing a couple of pieces myself this evening. My brother King asked me, was there any special singers? No. But I want to sing a few favourite pieces.
just first piece is a piece that really just speaks about the change that Jesus Christ makes when he comes in to a life. When the Savior comes in to a life, the person was a new creature. A new creature in Christ. Simply called when Jesus came.
Jesus comes.
And we're going to lift an offering this evening during the singing of this hymn. We'll remain seated for the first verse and the second verse and their courses. And the offering, the offerings over the harvest time will go to the building fund of the church. Okay, so let's remain seated for one and two of hymn number 50, and then we'll stand for the final verse. For the third verse, please. Well, as I've said, we're very pleased to have the Reverend Baker with us. We're going to loose him and let him go.
Well, can we turn this evening in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel? We'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And just while you turn to God's Word, I'd like to thank Reverend Leckie for the welcome, also on behalf of the church here to be here and to start these harvest meetings. It's nice to be with you. And to minister the word of God, I trust that God will bless the times that you spend this weekend together. And as we come with thanksgiving before our gracious God for all of his goodness towards us, I was trying to rack my brain, and there's not much brain to rack in the way down in the car when I was here last. And I can't remember, I think it was sometime around college, or sometime after Bible college, but it was long enough ago for me to not know where I was at certain stages in the drive, and really just to trust the sat-nav and to make sure it brings me safely here, which it did, with 10 minutes to spare. So I was very happy with that accomplishment. And again, it's a privilege to be with you and to minister God's holy and precious word. And I trust it will be of help and edification and blessing to all who hear it this evening. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And the reading is just really a short reading of Scripture. It'll be from verse 24. I'll finish at verse 34. And I want us to turn to this passage of Scripture, which primarily, as we shall see this evening, brings us to a time in Peter's life, and a very critical time in his life. And the Lord is going to teach him many things, many unseen things. And we'll see how this relates to harvest and so on in a short while. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and reading from verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." We'll finish there at verse 34, and we trust and we know that God blesses his precious word to our hearts. We're thinking about a message which I've called Sifted but Secure, and as you can see, that's based upon the words of verse 31 and verse 32. Can we pray just briefly beforehand? And I would encourage all who are here this evening to pray that God would speak to your heart and soul, and pray for me as well that the ministry of the word and the preaching of it will have the blessing of heaven. Father in heaven, as we still our hearts afresh before thee, we rejoice that we have sung our praise of thanksgiving. We have recognized, as we should, that the faithfulness of God is that which never changes. We live in a turbulent world. We live in a changing society. We see the pressures economically and physically and materially. They seem to mount up, but we can recognize as we sit here in the place of worship, or as we stand here behind a pulpit, that God does not shift in his faithfulness towards his own promises and towards his own people. Lord, we want to hold on to that this evening in the light of trials and temptation and sore needs, that we would have an unflinching faith and a steadfast hope. We thank thee also for the ministry of song, even for the gifts and abilities that are given to thy servant, Lord, and the words which we hear and can meditate upon, and how they prepare us accordingly. We think even of that great truth of the Father whose eye is upon the sparrow. How much more is his eye upon us? Lord, let thine eye be upon us this evening. Remember those that may become this evening somewhat discouraged or cast down. Maybe something they don't want to freely admit or confess to another person, but it finds them here in the house of God, despondent, in need to be lifted. Lord, let the word of God not just warn us, instruct us, and edify us, but may it lift us and show us there is one who prays for us, even in the heat of the battle. Oh Lord, hold on to these truths in our hearts, and that we know the blessing of God upon our meeting. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now this evening I want us to consider the beginning of this harvest season, to think about what takes place, which we recognize as being things which are unseen, things which are not noticed by our eyes. We're naturally and quite especially drawn, aren't we, at harvest time of year, to the crop which is gathered in. But we recognize that the work which is done at the very beginning is the critical work. That's not to dispense with the need of the harvest, the need to gather in, the need to tend to the fields and all that goes with it. But if it were not for the work that takes place outside of our sight of vision, underground and there in that dark place, then we recognize this evening, well, there's nothing to gather in a sense. We refer to this in scientific terms as germination, but we all know what that means this evening. Thereby necessity has to be the dying of the seed. It has to break free from itself. The roots have to be formed into the ground if there is ever to be the raising and the lifting up of life and then the fruit which comes above ground and all the harvest that we delight ourselves in. It's certainly not my intention this evening to make the application, but when we just remember that one truth this evening, we think of how our Lord Jesus also reminds us that he himself must die in that same manner. There must be the death of his very existence, who he is. There must be the laying down of his life that there might be life for us. And it's one of those great gospel pictures that we love and we cherish so much. But that's not my message this evening. What I want to do this evening is really to direct you to that thought. And the thought is this, that the crucial work and the vital work and so often the essential work that we need and is needed by the church and is needed by the individual and the work that matters the most is the work which is viewed or understood as being an unseen, an unnoticed work. The work which is underground, we might say. You see, when we look at our Bibles, folks, this evening, and brethren and sisters, we turn to our Bibles, one of the themes that is given to us time and time again, and especially true at the harvest time of year, is that the laws which God places in the natural realm, they have their parallel in the spiritual realm. And the things which are so true in our natural world all around us are even more true, in a sense, when it comes to the spiritual dimensions. Now, we're going to look at one especially this evening as we come to Peter's own sifting and all that it means. But let me just give you some examples just to really drive home the point this evening. Any one of us who was saved here this evening, we were saved because something took place first before we cried out in faith. First, before we turned from our sins and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the great work that must take place before anyone enters the very kingdom of God itself? Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it very clearly as being born again. We refer to it as regeneration. It's this reality, this biblical reality, that we are dead in our sins. And because we are dead in our sins, we must, by necessity, if we are to be the children of God, be born and been raised to life, being born again that second time, that spiritual life which is given unto us. And so there's the great necessity. If we are to have life, eternal life, we have to have a work taking place which is outside of our sight and our vision. It's the inward work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, we can carry on with this line of thinking. There are many things we could say. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church in Colossae. And when he's encouraging the church and he's trying to build them up in their faith, he reminds them they've got to do something which is vital. And Christian, for those of us who are saved this evening, it is just as true in the day in which we live. Just because our days change, and just because our circumstances change, doesn't make redundant the truth of God's word. So what is it Paul says? He tells us in Colossians that we set our affections on that which is above. That we move ourselves as best as we possibly can away from the temporal realm. That doesn't mean that we suspend all our responsibilities. doesn't mean, hey, we don't have to go to school or have an education or do our work or put our hands in a plow and do all the things which are necessary. No, we do all those things. But as we do all those things, we recognize that Christians are to be different. We're to be setting our affections in those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Majesty who is on high. And we're not to be rooted. We're not to be rooted to this world and the things of this world. There's a spiritual realm, that unseen realm. And if we learn anything this weekend as we come with thanksgiving to this harvest time of year, surely it must be a cry which is formed within our hearts. Lord, take my eyes away from the things that are entrenched in the things of this world and give me that heavenly look. Let me lift up my eyes, as the psalmist says, to the hills from where our help comes from. Even God who has made all these things. There's another example of the necessity to consider the things which are unseen. The things that we don't feel and touch and our senses aren't engaged with, in a sense. There's one more thing which leads us into our passage this evening. And it's more of a solemn one. And it's the conflict. And it's the battle. Every one of us who are children of God this evening, one of the very first things that you will recognize as a Christian is that you are in a spiritual battle. You are in a conflict, and it isn't easy. In fact, it's so difficult that there are multitude of passages dedicated to remind us that we're in this very battle. And I think primarily of the likes of Ephesians, where we have the Christian armor given to us. And we remind ourselves, even the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, that the indication is that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes the battle will take the form of flesh and blood. But behind the scenes, it's much more than this. And again, without going into all the words that Paul uses, he quotes at the end spiritual wickedness in those high or those heavenly places. And that's not heavenly in the sense of when we think of God's heaven, but those spiritual realms. If anyone knew anything of the spiritual battle, it was Peter, wasn't it? If anyone knew the need to fight by the grace of God, it was Peter. And it's here before his, what we can only say, his tragic denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord pulls back a curtain. Sometimes God does that. He pulls back the curtain and he lets us see behind the scenes. It's almost as if, you know, we're going underground when the seed has been planted and the crop has been sown and that work has taken place, and we have a little look into what is being seen. We have that technology in these days, don't we? Sometimes you see those videos where they've got the ability. How they do it, I don't know. They get the ability to get the camera to focus on the seed, to see it sprout, to see it grow. The things that we've never been able to see before. And you know, folks, God gives us this Bible to study as carefully as we possibly can and with our whole heart, because there are moments and there are pockets and there are those occasions in the Word of God where the Lord says, I'm going to pull back the curtain, I'm going to show you something here. And the Lord pulls back the curtain for the Apostle Peter, even though Peter still goes on to deny. And what a tragic thing it is, but that's just how this passage unfolds. And he says, Peter, he refers to him in that twofold manner, Simon, Simon, this is what's going to happen, but this is what I will do for you. You're going to be sifted, but you will be secure. And I hope that this is a word that will be a word in season to all of our hearts. I leave two thoughts with you as we bring this message to a close, and it's very simply this. As we think about being sifted, but being secure in Christ, I want us to look at Satan and his evil intentions to start with. Satan and his evil intentions. Well, we see this, don't we, in verse 31. It doesn't take a great theologian to see it. It's right before your eyes. Simon, Simon, verse 31, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, as we look at the intention of Satan, we have to see something carefully. See something very carefully and pay attention to this evening. There was an introduction, there was a scene which led up to this occasion where the Savior would state Satan's intention to sift. And we'll look at that word very soon in a moment. So what is it that led up to this occasion? Well, you can see it with your own eyes as you just glance back a little bit to verse 21 through to verse 23. And the introduction to Satan's intention is really twofold. First of all, we discover that Jesus had reminded all the disciples the Son of Man would be betrayed, and worse still, the traitor was at the table. Now, have you noticed the response in verse 23? They begin to inquire among themselves which of them that it was. Is it me? Is it me? I don't think we'd be any different, would you? I think I would. You're sitting there with the Master. You're around the table of the Lord. And all of a sudden he breaks out this news. There's a necessity. He must be betrayed. There will be a determining point in which the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of wicked men. And then this revelation is given. This headline almost rolls across the screen. And it's going to be at the hands of someone at this table. Now, there isn't a great number at the table. I'm not talking about hundreds. We're talking about really a handful of individuals. And so they all begin to inquire. Now, you're wondering why I'm making that point. We'll get there in a moment, but just follow along with me. It seems to be almost directly after that particular occasion. Now, you think everyone would be, you know, sort of, their radar is up. They're on full alert. They're realizing that something quite terrible is about to take place. It's going to be the betrayal of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ himself. And they're all inquiring. They're all extremely sensitive to something that's about to unfold that's going to shatter them as a circuit of men. And then you read this in verse 24. And there was strife among them. Now, how long between the two events? I don't know. I don't believe it's very much. I can't see the time frame here, and maybe in other passages it's given to us, but it certainly follows in quick succession. And it doesn't seem like any time passes before they are filled with great pride, and there is strife and there is contention among them about which of them should be the greatest. Now, all of that is leading up to everything which is unfolding in our own text. On the one hand, this utter unbelief at the prospect of denying the Lord. On the other hand, these sort of carnal, proud debates about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. What is it the Lord does in response? Well, not only does he correct them accordingly, but he turns now to what we refer to often and the 12 apostles is the spokesman, the leading figure. He's not the most important. In a sense, there's equality there. But he's appointed as a leader, quite clearly, among the 12 apostles. And someone who represents them and speaks on behalf of them on many occasions. And he turns to Peter. And with all of this being the setting. And what I'm saying this evening is something very important. And it's this. Is that we need to be aware of Satan's methods. We need to know how he comes and he tries the Christian and how he comes and tries the church. And here you have his own preparation of a ground, his own sowing of his own wicked field. And he sows the seeds of discord and he's sowing the seeds of thought in their mind. Is it me? Are you going to be the one that betrays? And then it's pride which enters in. Which is going to be the greatest? And the Lord reveals, and he speaks to Peter, and he says, Peter, you're amongst yourself, you're having these debates, these squabbles, these petty disputes about who's about to be the greatest, when you do not realize there is an unseen world that rages all around us. Simon, he says, Satan has desire to have you. Now, we'll get to something of the intensity in that moment, but I want this to be a home truth, and it will be for my own heart, and I'm sure it will be for all of us here this evening. As believers, we can be caught up in matters which we deem to be important, and they're not. They're not. Always to lose sight of the things that truly matter. much like when we think of our Saviour speaks of the man putting his hand to the plough. He's got to look forward. He's got to focus. He hasn't got time to look back. Can't do this. Because here's the risk. Here's the danger. And we see something of Satan's evil intentions, but how ground has been prepared accordingly. Well, there's more in his intention, and it's the intensity which comes to our thoughts right now. And there is a significant emphasis which our Lord Jesus Christ places upon his words when he speaks to Peter. Now, I have no doubt that these words were said with a heart that was full of love. That can only be the case. And when we think of how the Saviour is going to go on, and what a lovely verse we're going to get to at the end. You know, I have prayed for thee. What a heart full of compassion and love that we can take something from this evening. So even though it comes as a warning, it's a loving warning. And even if it comes as a solemn truth, dear friends, it's a solemn truth that is filled with the compassion of our Lord Jesus. Simon, Simon, this is what Satan has intended for you, what he desires to do. He desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. I'm sure you know this already, but if you don't, I trust it will be helpful. You should notice that there is a change in pronouns, and for a very good reason. Verse 31, Satan has desired to have you. That's in the plural. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, which is in the singular. What does it mean anything? It does. It does mean something. The Lord wanted all of them to know that Satan's desire was towards them all. Satan's desired all of you, in other words, you might say. And he's going to channel this through Peter because he wants the destruction of all of these apostles. And he's desiring to have you, Peter, because he desires all of you in whom you represent. And you see that that's the warning we're to take this evening. Now, I've often heard Christians pray for their pastor, elders, and deacons, and rightly so, because they're in the firing line, and they are. But it's only because Satan desires all the church. And there's not one of us here, if we're saved, really anyone, even if we're not saved, who Satan doesn't desire. Whose attacks won't be towards us. They're constant, they're fiery, and they're intense. And when addressing Peter, there's that chilling aspect which comes to these words. Satan hath desired to have you, Peter. And it's that thought of desired. He wants you. It's not a good desire, it's a bad desire. He wants to bring about a destruction. You think of, and I'm sure it's why Peter said what he said. Now, I know Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but you know, he drew from his own experiences at the same time. So it's Peter in his letter. Remember that famous passage? Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Because you know what? Peter could get up this pulpit and 6 mile cross and say, I know it for myself. I was there. And I didn't see it. I wasn't watching. He desired me and he had me for a time. And so when he writes as an aged man, as a godly man, as a very experienced, spirit-filled man, he can look back upon maybe those years when he just didn't listen as he should. And maybe this evening we're here in the house of God and you're not listening as you should. You need to listen. You need to be aware of the intensity of Satan's desire towards the people of God. He cannot take our salvation. He cannot undo the glorious redemption we have, but he's going to do everything he can to desire to have you, to insult the gospel, bring a reproach and ruin your testimony and mine. He'll do that. The word desire is actually made up of two words, one of which means ask or beg or crave. Yeah, and again, in more in different settings, we know what those words mean. Those of us who have children, and especially when they're young, or when they desire something, they're going to crave it, they're going to ask, they're going to beg. And they're relentless, aren't they? At least mine are relentless. They just keep on going. Even when I'm unawake, just keep on asking. We'll get there eventually. They desire something. They want something. And you know, in the most evil sense of the word, that's the passion of Satan to destroy us. When I think of that, I think of that passage in Job where Satan's desire in Job. But there's still that sense which he has to go and ask. He doesn't have a free rein, and we should be glad of that. But the point I make this evening is it's this intensity. And maybe if we just use the passage in Job, we can make application. Satan may well say of us, does that Christian, does that man, does that woman, does that young person, do they really fear God for naught, to use the words of Job? To take away what they have, try them where they are, let's see where they really stand. Let's see how Peter really stands up. He's going to say, I'm going to lay down my life. Well, will you do that, Peter? This is an intense desire that Satan has. Let's think about the illustration before we move on to our last point, the illustration about this intention. That brings us to the theme which I'm establishing this evening, and it's this sifting. Satan desires to have you, Jesus says in verse 31, that he may sift you as wheat. So we know he's bringing a comparison here. We know there's a likeness. We know we have a simile or something along those lines. But what I want you to do this evening is pay close attention to what the Savior means by this and why it's being said. Because I believe, certainly my own conviction is this, that as the Lord uses this very familiar language of sifting wheat. Now, I know that wheat is harvested in a very different way, in a sense that maybe years gone by or in these Bible times, when we think of the threshing, we think of the usage of animals, we think of the winnowing and all of the different methods which are used to separate the chaff from the wheat and all the rest of it. But here we have something that we all understand, the need to sift wheat. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to Peter that though Satan desires his very destruction, because think about it this evening, the sifting of wheat is a good thing. You know, in ordinary situations, you want to sift the wheat. You don't want the chaff. You want that which is substantial. You want to keep that. You want the rest to be driven away with the wind. So when the Lord is analyzing the whole scenario, from the perspective of Satan, it's this. All Satan wants is to have him. That's all he wants for any Christian. He just wants to be done with us. He just wants rid of us. He's not bothered about purifying us or making us come forth as wheat. Really, in a sense, you might say that Satan's own agenda is just to get Peter in a place where he is like the chaff. Where Peter throws the towel in and gives up and walks away. And the Lord reveals this and he says, Peter, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to sift you. He wants to have you. He wants you to be like the chaff. But he doesn't realize you're wheat. And I have a purpose for you. But before we even get to that purpose, you've got to understand what Satan intends here, to sift us and destroy us. It's worth remembering that when the Lord spoke about the people of Israel in Amos 9, in verse 9, that he describes God, his own dealings with Israel as sifting wheat. Sifting wheat. I believe that the church has been sifted over many years. I believe it always goes through times of sifting. And we have to recognize that, and we have to own up to that in a sense. Think of Amos 9, verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. I think that's just so wonderful, that verse. Probably because of my sieving days in the kitchens before I came into college. And knowing that when you are sieving, you are sifting, it's not easy to keep everything in that sieve. It's near enough impossible. And God says, not one grain will fall to the ground. All the chaff and rubbish will. But you know, in Amos, we're given the method by which God sifted the church. It was by the nations, by the ungodly people. Well, I think that's exactly the same here in Luke 22. You see, while there's a dastardly and wicked and an evil plan that Satan has towards the church, let us never view these things outside the sovereign purpose and plan of God. Everything is in his hands, isn't it? You don't believe that this evening? Do you not own up to that? Do you not recognize that? Satan will say, I will expose Peter as chaff. And God says, no, I'm going to purify Peter. I'm going to purify you. And that's not to excuse Peter's denial or his sin or all the rest of it. He's accountable for that. But it's to show us an even greater truth. The very plans and purposes of a mighty God. Now, I'll finish with this. My time on us has gone, but I'm sure, be patient enough to give me these last few moments. And I want us to think about the Savior and his effectual intercession. We've looked at Satan and his evil intention. Well, let's look at the Savior and his effectual intercession. He's praying for us, in other words. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And as I finish with this, note with me the focus of his intercession. You see, we should remember that our Lord did not say to Peter or others, nothing bad is going to happen to you. I think there are lots of professing Christians that want Christianity to be like that, and it's not like that. Our Savior does not say to Peter, you know what, Peter? Satan desires to have you, but I'm going to wrap you up in cotton wool, and there's not going to be one thing that comes your way in form of trial or testing or temptation. Far from it. Many times God will even initiate and set the trial for his own people. The point that we want to focus upon is this. In the midst of the fire, there is one who prays. And there's one that upholds us. And the one that has his heart set on us in the midst. It is because the Lord prayed for Peter that this man did not entirely fall away. And again, remember the pronouns, they are important. I have prayed for thee, Peter. It doesn't mean that he's not prayed for the others. He prays for all of his people. You think of the words of our blessed Savior in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. But the point is this, that although our Savior prays for all of his people, he prays in such a manner that his whole heart is fixed on the individual. I prayed for you. The Savior says to you, dear brother, I prayed for you. And to you, dear sister in Christ, the Savior says, I have prayed for you. And he prays for you. It's quite wonderful, isn't it? Have you not been in a place, I have many times, when you have been so heartened and encouraged, when you've gone through a difficult time and someone comes along, and I'm not saying off-cuff, just sort of, you know, a cliched Christian expression, which I'm a bit of a gripe with, but I'll leave that gripe alone this evening, where, you know, I'll pray for you, brother, and then the person never goes home and prays. Don't say you're going to pray for someone if you don't go home and pray for them. If you're going to say you're going to pray for them, pray for them. But you know when you come across brethren and sisters and they look you in the eye and you know they're going to pray. And that thrills your soul. It lifts you. And you've all been there, but you've been lifted by the prayerful support of the church or Christians. So we thank God for that. And pray for each other as a church. In your vacancy, in your need, pray for each other. Pray for your intermoderator. Pray for your session. Pray for each other. But let me say this, even your faithful praying is going to weary. And you're going to sleep, you're going to tire, you're going to grow weak, you're going to be distracted, you're going to be forgetful, there's going to be other things, your prayer list goes to the back of your Bible, names get forgotten, you then feel bad when you've not remembered someone for a number of weeks. We've all been there. Our Savior says, I have prayed for you. And he doesn't cease, he doesn't stop. Can you imagine that? Ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in this focus, he says that thy faith fail not. And that's vital for us this evening. It's not simply a prayer for Peter in general, but it's, Peter, I'm praying on the very merit of my blood and all I've done for you, that you will be, and you will be upheld. You might trip and you might stumble and you'll fall, but not altogether, Peter, not altogether. Your faith will not fail in that sense. It might be rocked, and it might be assailed, and it might be besieged, and it might be doubts, but I will pray on the very merit of my efficacious blood that that faith will go through to the end and you'll get home. But thy faith fail not. And what is the fruit of his intercession? Well, this will finish. And when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. I think a lot of confusion sometimes circulates around that word converted, because we tend to think it must mean someone's being saved. When we always read the word converted, it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it means restored and recovered. And that's just exactly what you've got here. Peter wasn't saved again. He was a man of God. He was a child of God. But he would fall away through his denial. And when there would be a going again, it was a restoring. And it was a recovery. And he says, Peter, he says, when you've been restored again, when you've been recovered again, I want you to do something, Peter. I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to be that man in the church which I have called you to be. And that's precisely what Peter is. We see what the man of God was afterwards. Peter was like a man like never before. I mean, they all were in a sense, excluding Judas, of course, when they saw the risen Christ and they understood the magnitude. They serve a risen Savior. But even more for Peter, see him there, preaching so boldly. See him there, caring for the church. See him there, laying down his life for the Savior. Others will see what I have done with you, Peter, that there is this recovery. It's not all is not lost. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and outwardly, no one knows this, but inwardly, you're like Peter. Satan has desired to have you, he's had you, and you think to yourself, I might as well walk away. No. Ah, there's one far greater than Satan and all of his intentions who has prayed. And he recovers, he restores, and thank God he can use. And you can be of use to be a means to strengthen others. It was Martin Luther in his famous hymn that reminds us that Satan's power and craft are great, and in his lyrical way he speaks of being armed with cruel hate, but there is one whose wisdom surpasses Satan's craft, and there's one whose strength overpowers Satan's might, and one whose love and care for the church means that we must never, never, Christian, never be overwhelmed by the enemy's hate. And just as there was a great and glorious purpose in the life of the Apostle Peter, despite the darkness of his sifting and his examination, I thank God there is great hope for us and for each and every one of us this evening. I've always been particularly struck and touched by one hymn. It was by Toplady, Augustus Toplady, and he wrote these words, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We may well be sifted, and it's a hard thing, but thank God we're secure if we're in Christ. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. I'll hand the meeting back to our brother here.
Let's just bow in a word of prayer. I want to sincerely thank our brother for that very encouraging yet challenging word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we rejoice we've been in thy presence this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your speaking voice. Thank you for your mighty word. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your care, your protection on Peter. And Lord, surely we can all, those of us that are saved and have walked with thee, surely we can identify with much that has been said.
Yeah.
Forgive us, Lord, for unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we fail thee. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we do like the disciples. We get caught up in silly strifes. We thank you, Lord, for the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Bless thee, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Thank you for the praying Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for those wounds upon which he makes intercession. Thank you, Lord, for his cross. Thank you for the victory at Calvary. And Father, we pray that you'll strengthen our faith. Lord, that you'll give us that boldness. Lord, that you'll give us that total reliance upon thee and upon thy word. Lord, I pray for one perhaps in the meeting who's backslidden recent days, months, perhaps years. And I pray that you'll draw them to yourself. Lord, that they will repent. Lord, that they will fall again at the feet of Christ. Oh Lord, deal with souls. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to go forward with thee. Help us, Lord, to strengthen one another. Father, we just thank you for your word. Build up your people in this place. Lord, we pray you'll bless the fellowship even after this meeting. We thank you for the things that have been provided for us. Bless them to our bodily use. And Lord, as we meet one with the other, may we indeed strengthen one another.
Yeah.
Thank you for the fellowship of God's people. And I pray for one perhaps in the meeting that's out of Christ. Pray you'll speak powerfully to them. And Lord, may they realize, Lord, that there is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And Lord, may they realize and may they come and seek never to be there, but come and bow before Christ and accept him as Savior and receive his redemption and rescue. Oh Lord, come and bless, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.